In the church of God, we have many, many blessings. Some of the blessings that we have include the following. We have a very good understanding of God's word. We understand the Bible very, very well. We know the truth of God's holy days, which picture God's plan. We know the ins and outs of salvation, what salvation is, how you achieve salvation, who's going to receive salvation, all the topics that go with that. We know about how to live a good life, how to live an ethical life, and what is commanded of us and what we need to do to garner God's favor. But have you ever considered one of the greatest blessings that we have in the church, one of the greatest blessings that exists? This blessing that we're going to talk about today makes all those other blessings possible. It is a blessing that the majority of the world does not enjoy. It is sought after, and sometimes people think they have found it, when in reality, it still eludes them. Well, what is this blessing? Well, today we're going to examine this blessing. We're going to see how this one blessing sets us apart from all others. Without this blessing, it is impossible to know and understand God. What is it? Well, before I tell you what it is, there's a couple of things that we're going to look at, and this will lead the way into understanding how great a blessing this is, because it is a very, very important blessing. So let's look at a couple of things before I reveal to you the identity of this very, very important blessing. The first thing we're going to look at is the nature of Satan. Is the nature of Satan. What is Satan's character like? What is he like? The Bible describes him in many, many different ways. We can go to the book of John and look at what it says in the book of John about Satan. And in John chapter 8, if you know the context, John chapter 8 was taking place on the last great day. This was Jesus' last great day as a human being. In 6 months, approximately, he would be hanging on the cross and then he would die and obviously be resurrected and become a God being again. So this was the last great day as a human being he would observe. This takes place in John chapter 8. He was having a discussion in John chapter 8 with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders. And they were discussing fatherhood. Notice of verse 37 of John chapter 8. The I is Jesus. I, Jesus, know that you are Abraham's descendants, and the you was the religious leaders, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now let me give you something to think about. And I'm going to put this in delicate terms. Jesus was illegitimate. I'm not using the proper term. But Jesus was illegitimate in the eyes of the religious leaders. Because after all, his mother got pregnant before he was married to Joseph. She was married to Joseph. So in their eyes, he was illegitimate. And so here they are discussing fatherhood. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. In other words, we know, Christ, that you're illegitimate. And you have no business lecturing us on fatherhood. Because you didn't have a father. Kind of gives you an idea of the attitude of the people he was dealing with. Notice Christ didn't even address what they said to him. He just went ahead with what he was saying. We have one Father, God. That's what the religious leader said. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and come from God, nor have I come of myself, but he, the Father, sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. We're looking at the nature of Satan. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So what is the nature of Satan? Satan is a liar. Satan is a murderer. The whole world is under the influence of Satan, and Satan is a liar and a murderer. You ever wondered why those two characteristics are so prevalent in society? Verse 45, but because I, Christ, tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. I want you to notice that it says in verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning. The word for beginning is the word Genesis. That's what the word Genesis means. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and let's look at something. You know that the Bible says that God is a liar? It says that, but you have to look at the context. Who said it? Genesis chapter 3, and notice verse 4, or verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, which was a lie, you will not die. You mean to tell me that God, the one that created the garden, told you not to eat of certain fruits in the garden, of a certain particular tree? Yes. What happens if you eat it? We're going to die. Oh, God's lying to you. You're not going to die. You remember when it said that he was a liar from the beginning? You could translate to say he was a liar from the book of Genesis. And obviously, he lied long before this because there was a whole slew of fallen angels. Notice Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments chapter. And notice verse 14, or verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. One of the commandments is not to lie. Satan is a liar. He's a father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning. A lying means that you tell something or say something that is not true. Second thing that we need to look at is that Satan has deceived the whole world through his lies. He is an arch deceiver. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. We're going to look at that great blessing in a minute, but we have to lay the groundwork for it. Revelation chapter 12 and in verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old whose name is the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and the angels were cast out with him. Satan has deceived part of the world. Satan has deceived the communists. Satan has deceived the New Agers. No, Satan has deceived everybody. Everybody. The whole world is deceived. As a matter of fact, before you and I came into the truth, you and I were deceived. Because Satan had deceived us also. So Satan has deceived the whole world. If you ask a good Protestant, has Satan deceived the whole world? Oh, no. He hasn't deceived all of the good churches. You know, the ones that preach that Christ was born on December the 25th. You know, he hasn't deceived them. And he hasn't deceived those churches that believe that Christ was, you know, had long hair. And he hasn't deceived those that believe that, you know, Christ was part of the Trinity. All them, he hadn't deceived them. And they're deceived. They don't even know they're deceived. So Satan has deceived the whole world. Why? 2 Corinthians. Why this deception? 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to be reading the first couple of verses, first three or four verses. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestations of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, first of all, what is the gospel? You ask somebody in the world what the gospel is, and they'll say, that's a good news. All right, that's what good news means, but the good news of what? And they'll say, oh, that Christ came. Well, what gospel did Christ preach when he came on the earth? Did Christ preach a gospel about himself? No, his gospel was about the kingdom of God that was coming. So even the understanding of the gospel is not right. But even if our good news, in verse 3, is veiled, it is veiled from those to those who are perishing. Verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. A couple of things. Who's the God of this age? The word age there, I think, is the word cosmos, translated world in many other places. Who's the God of this age? Satan. What has he done? He's blinded people who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. So there's a gospel. The gospel is veiled or hidden. The correct gospel is not taught. It is not taught and understood and veiled from those who are perishing because Satan has blinded them. Satan has done a very, very good job of blinding people to the truth. How does Satan deceive? How does he deceive? Matthew chapter 4. Let's look at some of the techniques that Satan uses. And this first technique, you might be surprised at. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And in verse 6. In verse 5, the devil takes him up to a high place. I think it was a pinnacle of some building of the temple. One of the corners of the temple walls. And he said to him, Satan says to Christ, you know, Christ has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written that as you fall, the angels are going to hold you up and you're going to lightly land on the ground. That's basically what this verse is saying. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. This is quoted out of the Old Testament. You know what Satan does to deceive people? He uses scriptures. He twists scriptures. And brethren, let me tell you something, brethren. You and I and the world cannot understand scriptures unless you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're going to believe that there's a God that is part of the Trinity. You're going to believe that God sent his Son and he was born on December the 25th. You're going to believe that he was resurrected on Easter Sunday and various other untruths. And that he came preaching a gospel that's not the correct gospel and various other things. You know, the people do not know the true Christ and do not know what he taught. And what's being said here, brethren, is that scriptures can be used to deceive people. You know what the answer is? Verse 7. Jesus answered him with a scripture. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Correctly interpreted. Satan did not have the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ did. You and I understand the scriptures, brothers, because you and I have the Holy Spirit. That's not the greatest blessing. It's just leading up to it. That is a very great blessing. But you and I understand the scriptures because we have the Holy Spirit. And you have to remember that not everyone has the Holy Spirit. That's why your brother-in-law, that's why your cousin, that's why the lady that does your nails, that's why the man that puts the brakes on your car, that's why the person that paints your house or the teacher you have at school don't understand what you understand because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit interprets the scriptures for us. You remember when Jesus was getting ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Passover and he says, I'm going to send the helper to you and it's going to reveal to you what I want you to know? Not everybody has received the helper, brethren, the Holy Spirit. So Satan blinds the unbeliever so they cannot understand. And one of the ways he does this is by twisting scriptures. Let's go to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And we're going to read in verse 12. This is in the future sometime. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. East of Jerusalem is China, Japan, Russia. 200 million man armies coming. How is this army going to get across the Euphrates River? Water's dried up. How? Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, which is Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, which he controls, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So Satan is involved in all of this deception. For they are the spirit of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle on that great day of God Almighty. Notice the last part of verse 16. To the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. How do the armies of the world decide that let's gather our armies together and let's surround Jerusalem and let's gather in a place called Armageddon, which is a big plain that's outside the city of Jerusalem? How do they get the idea to do this? It says here that the demons are sent to guide them into doing this, to give them the idea that this is their own idea. That's the way that fallen spirits work. So Satan sometimes uses demonic forces when he wants to deceive people. This is a very pragmatic scripture. I mean, there's nothing spiritual about it. We got Satan sending some demonic forces to dry up the river and gather the armies. And that's how it's done. You got soldiers, you know, all kinds of military people, generals, very intelligent people who deal in missiles and rockets and physical things, and they're being manipulated by Satan. They're being manipulated. Second Corinthians. We're looking at how Satan works. Satan can influence attitudes and ideas. He can twist scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Looking at Satan's devices. I haven't even mentioned yet what this great blessing is. 2 Corinthians 11. We're working our way there. 2 Corinthians 11. I'm sorry. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their works. Who are going to get what they deserve. That's what it says. The world is full of ministers, brethren, who will tell you that it's okay to keep Christmas, that it's okay to do this, that it's okay to do that, which has nothing to do with the scriptures. They're false apostles, false apostles of Christ, and they can look good. You know, there are ministers in the world that will tell you it's okay to live together. It's okay that we have this kind of marriage here instead of the traditional male and female marriage. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a whole slew of ministers that are behind all of these things. You want an abortion? That's not a problem. You go ahead and do it. You do what's right for you. And they have all kinds of ideas. And why? Because Satan uses them. He's deceived them, brethren. So Satan uses false ministers. He appears as an angel of light. People love him. Why? Because he lies to people. He tells them what they want to hear. You don't have to keep the commandments. You can do whatever you want. Very interesting episode back in the Old Testament. We're going to look at that. That's in 1 Kings. We're going to go to 1 Kings. And don't make more of this than is made of it, but it's a very, very interesting episode. 1 Kings chapter 22. We're going to look at a couple of verses in this chapter. A couple of things. Do you remember in the book of Job, when God called all the sons of God, he said, you know, God had a meeting of all the sons of God, the angels, and they all appeared before him. And Satan was there, you remember? And God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? So apparently, when God calls a family meeting, the good sons as well as the bad sons come. So just keep that in mind as we read this. Now, verse 1. Now, 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Now, let's get another little tidbit here. We have Israel and we have Judah. And a lot of people think that Judah and Israel are the same, but they are not. You remember when Solomon grew old and his wives led him astray? And he built all kinds of worship centers and pagan centers. And because of this, God took part of the kingdom away from him, left him Judah, the tribe of Levi, a little bit of Benjamin, and one of the other Boams took the other 9.5 tribes. So we had Judah centered around Jerusalem, and we had Israel that was outside of Jerusalem. And you remember the Israeli king, the king of Israel, decided to have his own Feast of Tabernacles on, I think, the 8th month. And you can read lots of places in the Old Testament, in the book of Micah, I think in Hosea and various other minor prophets, where it says God hates, he talks to Israel, he says, God hates your holy days. And the people read that, the Protestants read that, they go, oh yeah, look, God hates the Feast of Tabernacles. God hates Passover. God hates all these days, and because he knew he was going to do away with them in the New Testament, and here is he's hating them before time, so to speak. No, what God hated was the false days that Israel put into practice that were in the 8th month instead of the 7th month. He doesn't hate his days. He said to Israel, I hate your days. Now, keep that in mind. So there's two kings, one from Judah and one from Israel, and then there's the nation of Syria. And the king of Israel and the king of Judah are thinking about getting together and going to war against the king of Syria. That's the backdrop. Verse 2, this is a very, very humorous chapter. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. There's two different nations, two different kings. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? He said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. So we have Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying to the king of Israel, you're going to go fight against Syria? We're with you. Whatever you do, I mean, we're like one. We're together. You do it, we'll be with you. Verse 5, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, where they have Levites and the temple, is telling the king of Israel, can we check with God to see how this goes? Let's get God's opinion. He's talking to a king that has a bunch of pagan priests because they're worshiping on the wrong day. Verse 6, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. And he said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. King, God is with you. You go fight against the king of Syria. Whatever you do, God's going to bless you. Go fight. And the Bible doesn't show the sarcasm and the humor. Like when you write somebody an email, it's sometimes hard to get the real way the conversation is going the way you can when you talk on a phone in person. Notice what Jehoshaphat said. And Jehoshaphat said, well, hold on. I know you've got your 400 prophets, but is there a prophet of the real God here somewhere? Because we want to know, not from the false prophets, but from the true prophet of God, what we should do. No offense, king. That's what he said. Verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So, you know, Jehoshaphat says, you know, can we find a true prophet? I want to get the real truth. Verse 8, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micah, the son of Imah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let's not say such a thing, king. Let's get him and let's see what he says. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring me Micah, the son of Imah, quickly. And so the king of Israel and the king of Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, each sat on his throne at the threshing floor at a certain place. And all of these 400 prophets came before and prophesied about how great a battle this was going to be and how the king of Israel and the king of Judah were going to be victorious. And rah, rah, go, go, king. Verse 11. Now Zedekiah, the son of Shaphan, had made horns of iron. He was one of the prophets. And they even had props. He made some iron horns and he put them on. And he was kind of maybe carrying them. And he was pushing with these horns. And he said, you know, just like these horns are pushing, that's the way you're going to push out the king of Syria. Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands. So all 400 of the false prophets were going, yes, yes, king, you go, you're going to be victorious. God is going to be with you. Meanwhile, the messenger is going to go find Micah, one of the true prophets. Verse 13, then the messenger who had gone to Micah spoke to him, saying, and I'm going to paraphrase. He said, now Micah, listen up. The king of Israel and the king of Judah, they're having this big rally. And there's these 400 priests, and the 400 priests are going gaga. And they're telling the king that he's going to be victorious in going to war against Syria. Go along with them and tell them the same thing. Then the messenger, verse 13, who had gone to Micah, spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please, let your words be like the words of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that's what I'm going to speak. How about that? Unique concept. I'm going to tell him what God tells me. You see the situation. Verse 15. Once again, we don't see the sarcasm. Then Micah, came to the king, and the king said, Micah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered, go and prosper. I mean, whatever you do, God's going to be with you, right? I mean, you can just see the sarcasm. And notice what it says in verse 16. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Come on, quit kidding around with me. What does God really say? Verse 17, then Micah said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. You know what I see, king? What God has revealed to me? He's shown me that in the next couple of days, when you go out to battle, you're going to be dead. And your soldiers are going to be like sheep scattered all over the field with no shepherd. Not a good prophecy. Verse 18. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? Then Micah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You know, we're talking about how Satan works, brethren. How he deceives people. We're getting a little picture into the spirit world here. There's a little curtain being pulled back and we're getting to look in. Then Micah said, therefore, in verse 19, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by on his right hand, on his left. God called a meeting of all of his spirit beings, the good ones and the bad ones, which kind of tells you that the spirit beings can only do what God wants. Because he called a meeting and they were there. Verse 20, and the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? I need somebody, one of you angelic beings, to go persuade Ahab to go and fight so that I can get him killed, so I can fulfill other prophetic events. How can we get Ahab to go to battle and die? What are your ideas? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. You know, we can do this. Well, an angel said, then maybe we can do this. Another angel said, well, maybe we can do this and get him to do it this way. Verse 21, then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, and how are you going to do it? What way? So he, the spirit, said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. All the prophets believed that they were being led by a spirit of God. And they were being led by a lying spirit. God allowed it because he wanted Ahab to be dead. He wanted Ahab to suffer, you know, for his own consequences. The Lord said to him in verse 22, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. You go out and you go ahead and do this. Your plan will work. Verse 23, therefore, now this is what Micah's telling the king. This is why all your prophets are prophesying, because they've been filled with the words from a lying spirit. Verse 23, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, including the one that was with the horns, in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now Zedekiah, the one that was with the horns, the son of Shinnan, went near and struck Micah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? In other words, I've got God's spirit. Whack! When did you get it? And Micah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. When they come into the city and siege the city, which they did, you're going to know that I was speaking the truth. So the king of Israel said, take Micah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and give him bread and water until I come in peace. Notice what Micah says in verse 28. But Micah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. And you know what happened? Ahab dies in battle because he ignored what God said. He ignored what the true prophet of God said. The point is this. Ahab was led astray by a lying, deceptive spirit. He was deceived. How big is Satan's deception? Let's go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Revelation 13. And let's look at verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Two horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon. This is obviously Satan. Verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image. So he causes all of the earth to worship this beast. There's a great false church, brethren, that's going to be alive and well at the time of the end, modeled after the Roman Empire, who had an emperor that was called Papa, which means Pope, be alive at the time of the end. And this great false religious system is going to deceive all the earth, verse 14. All the earth. Notice Revelation 17. This woman, this false church, is described in Revelation 17. We've had sermons and studies about it. Verse 1 of Revelation 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. This harlot sits on top of many waters. What are the waters? What are the waters on which the woman is sitting? Verse 15. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. This woman is sitting on an international amount of people. You get the idea that this is very big. There's a lot of nations, a lot of languages, a lot of ethnos involved in this woman and what she sits on. Great False Church controls a large segment of the world. Revelation chapter 12. We read part of it where he deceives the whole world. Satan does. Let's look at another part of Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And notice verse 4. His tail, this is Satan, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The Satan, who is a dragon, is able to influence and capture and control a third of all the angels. You have the angels, brethren, who know God, who see God face to face, who know all about the plan of God and everything and some of the things we don't even know about. And they have been deceived by Satan. They are controlled by Satan. He leads a third of the angels into rebellion. And they go to war, as you can read in the rest of Revelation chapter 12. How powerful is Satan? Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And the first couple of verses, Satan is bound. For how long? He's bound for a millennium. While the millennium is on the earth and the saints are ruling, Satan is bound. Why? He's going to be released in verse 3 for a little while when the 1,000 years are over. And in verse 7, 1,000 years are expired or are over, Satan will be released from his prison. He's going to go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. After 1,000 years of prosperity and unity and right religion, Satan is so powerful that he can deceive still quite a lot of people. The four corners of the earth. The people that are on the fringes, so to speak. That's how powerful Satan is. And Satan is alive and well, brethren. Which gets me to that great blessing. What is a great blessing? The great blessing, brethren, is that we are not deceived. We are not deceived. We know the truth about various subjects. We know the truth about many, many things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians. One of the greatest blessings, if not the greatest, from which all of the blessings depend, brethren, if you think about it, is that we're not deceived. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 1, we talked about those being blinded. Notice verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have the understanding that God has given us through Jesus Christ. Because we are not deceived. Let's look at some misconceptions about truth that deals with deception. There are several misconceptions. One of the misconceptions is that if you look hard enough, and if you do enough good works, and if you're sincere enough, and if you really try with all your heart, that you'll be able to find God. That's not true. There are a lot of people that have done greater works than us, brethren, that are a lot smarter than us, that have done great deeds, you know, Mother Teresa, done great deeds, all kinds of things, that have not found God. You know why? Because we have a scripture that kicks in. John chapter 6. Many of you know where I'm going. It's one of your memory scriptures. But John chapter 6, verse 44. None can come to me, and the me is Christ. None can come to Christ unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will give him eternal life and give him the resurrection at the last day. That's what it's saying. You cannot come to the point you're at right now, brethren, unless the Father has drawn you. You and I are here because the Father has drawn us. You know, it's just not luck that we're here. You know, we just weren't in the right place at the right time and happenstance happened. Or I know the right people. God the Father manipulated circumstances and events so that you and I are here. And the rest of the people that are in the church. And the church is all of those who have God's Spirit. This is a corporate church, Church of God worldwide. But there are other churches that have church members in it. And we are here because God the Father has drawn us. And if God the Father doesn't draw you, I don't care how much you try, you're not going to find Christ. You might find a Christ of long hair. You might find a Christ that's based on the Trinity. You might find a Christ that preached love and don't do anything else. And love includes, you know, living together before you're married if you want. I mean, after all, who are you to judge? A lot of people have found that Christ, but it's not the right Christ, not the Christ of the Bible. We have found the right Christ because the Father has drawn us. Matthew 13. And we're going to read, beginning in verse 10. You ask somebody, what were the purposes of the parables that Christ gave? And most of the time, the answer will be something like this. Well, Christ gave the parables so that we could take a big spiritual lesson and make it simple so people could understand it, and then they could see the enormity of that spiritual lesson. That's not why Christ gave the parables. Verse 10 of Matthew 13. And the disciples came and said, why do you speak to them in parables? He gave them the parable of the sower right above that. Why do you speak to them in parables? Why aren't you just plain Christ? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you, put your name in there, been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And we could put in there yet. Because eventually everybody's going to know. But now is not their time. It is your time. For whoever has, to him more will be given. If you have a good spiritual understanding, you're going to get more. And we'll have an abundance. But whoever does not have, you don't know Christ or the Father, you're going to have that taken away from you. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them is fulfilled in what is written in Isaiah, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. If they understand, brethren, and start acting on it, I have to offer them salvation. And it's not time for them to be saved yet. I have a plan, God says. And my plan involves a little bit in the beginning and a lot at the end. Does that mean that they're better than us? No, it doesn't mean they're better than us. There's probably people right now that are out in the world that are going to outdo us when they're given the Holy Spirit. Because they have more character. Their time is not yet. So it is not possible to know God unless God wants you to find him. Very interesting scripture here in the book of John. John chapter 18. Pilate was an everyday sort of guy. He was intelligent. He was a Roman official. He was married. He had dealings with his wife. You can read about how him and his wife dealt with each other. He had respected his wife. He was very educated. Very hard sometimes because he dealt with centurions and soldiers, and he had to put down rebellions in and around the area. And I want you to notice something. This everyday sort of man. John chapter 18. And in verse 37. Pilate, this is Pilate talking to Christ. Christ has come to Pilate. This is before Pilate washes his hands. Pilate therefore said to him, Christ, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You know what Pilate said? Pilate said, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, I find no fault in him. He knew that they were trying to ramrod and execute him. He knew that. But he also said, what is truth? Now, you've got Christ. If there was a person that personified truth, that would be Christ. He was living, walking, talking, breathing, eating truth right there. There was no man more truthful than him. He's standing 3 feet from Pilate, and he's telling him about truth. And Pilate says, what's truth? You know, there are people in the world, I know people in the world that don't believe that there's absolute truth. There's no such thing as absolute truth, I've been told to my face. They would have been like Pilate here. You and I, brethren, understand this because we have not been deceived. We understand the truth. We understand what is going on here. What are the results of not being deceived? Matthew 13. Matthew 13. There's results and blessings for not being deceived. Matthew 13. You know, we just read about the parable of the sower. Let's look at verse 16. He's talking, let me ask you a question. Are you a disciple? Disciple means student. Rabbi means teacher. Are you a disciple of Christ? Then if you are, this applies to you. Verse 16. Blessed are your eyes. He just talked about them being blind above them. We read that a little while ago. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say that many prophets and righteous men, such as Daniel. You remember Daniel was told, Daniel, you're asking too many questions. You just relax. You're going to sleep. And the time of the end, men are going to run to and fro. You're going to miss all that. But you're going to be in the resurrection at the last day. You just don't worry about all this other stuff. That's what God was telling him in a nice way, because he respected Daniel. For assuredly, in verse 17, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it. Brethren, Daniel was puzzled by the king of the north and the king of the south, because he was writing about it in his book, in one of the chapters. And he tells the angel, what does all this mean about the king of the north and the king of the south? You want to be pragmatic. That's what he was asking him. What does all this mean? And the angel said, don't worry, you're going to die and you're going to be in the resurrection. That's for another time. You know that we know the answer to those things. We know who the king of the north is. We know who the king of the south is, or probably is going to be. We know how prophecy is going along. Things that Daniel wrote about and didn't quite understand, you and I can see it happening. That's what it's saying here. Verse 17, for assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. You know why you and I can hear and see and understand these things? Because we're not deceived. We are not deceived. We have access to the Holy Spirit too, brethren. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Verse 15 of John 14. If you love me, think nice thoughts. No, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, not the spirit of deception, brethren. We know all about the false holy days, because we have the Spirit of truth. Keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot see, because it neither sees it nor, excuse me, because it neither sees him, the Father, nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and I will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. How does he not leave us orphans? He gives us the Holy Spirit. The way that we understand these things, brethren, is because we have the Holy Spirit. One more second to the last scripture. Let's go to John. You want to please God? A lot of people want to please God. Let's go to 3 John. And 3 John has only one chapter. 3 John. The the elder, which was John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when our brethren come and testify of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. You and I, brethren, can walk in the truth. We're not deceived. This is 3 John, verse 3. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. You want to make God happy? Walk in the truth. What is the truth? It's in your Bible, brother. Walk in the truth. We as a people are blessed because we are not deceived. But we know and we understand the truth. Do you realize how special you are because of this? Don't let anything get in the way of knowing and understanding this very, very important concept. Because we know this, we are free from the errors of this world. We are not under bondage to Satan. We are free to serve God. Final scripture. Book of John. John. And we're going to look at John chapter 8. Once again, this was the discourse we began with on the last great day. John chapter 8. This was given right before the scriptures I read at the beginning. Then Jesus said in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Disciple is a learner that abides in God's word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what? The truth shall make you free. So brethren, we have not been deceived. We know the truth. And it says here that if we know the truth, that it's going to make us free.